All right, good morning, church. Good to see all of you. I'm so thankful that all of you have converted to the name Jonathan. I really appreciate that. I love y'all too. Thank you for keeping me on my toes. I'm very thankful to be with you this morning. Very thankful to be digging in the book of Hebrews. We're finishing this up over the next few weeks. We've been in the book of Hebrews off and on. The last couple of falls, we've taken a big bite of Hebrews, and we're finishing it this year. So if you're new around here, we're going to be finishing up Hebrews for the next few weeks. If you missed any of those parts, you can go check them out at eastgate.church. But I have great news. They all have something to offer. They kind of stand alone in a way. That's kind of the objective of our preaching here at Eastgate, is to make sure you get something new and fresh every week. I want to talk about a few things before we get right into it, a couple of things I want to announce. So first of all, we are going to do our first trunk or treat right out here in the parking lot this year. Very excited to do that. We've had over 500 people come to this in the past at the old place. So if we did it there, I know we can do it here. And so I'm really prayerful. So today, before you leave, if you want to be a part of this, go on the Church Center app, sign up, register for a trunk, show up. I've got some other things I need people to do. We're going to be making hot dogs and really loving on our city. And so take this opportunity to serve. Another big announcement, in a little over two weeks, we are bringing on our first hire here. So as part of our It's Time goal, we've been doing a few things together. And as a church, both Wilson and Rocky Mount, we have pledged a lot of money together in order to accomplish a few things. One of them, you're sitting in. And so praise God for that was part of the objective. But also community outreach, which trunk or treat is one of those. But other than that, is engaging and having more ministry leaders here at Eastgate Rocky Mount. So some of you don't know this. I've been the solo pastor here for 10 years. So I'm bringing on my first hire. His name is Josh Winslow, and some of you know him. He's been around. In fact, I think, was born at our church, I think. I may be wrong on the dates, but I'm pretty sure he grew up in our nursery in Wilson. And so I've known him a long time. I used to be his youth leader, and he is finishing up his seminary degree. He's got like one or two classes left. So starting in November, you'll start seeing that young man around. Go easy on him for a little while. He's new, all right? So if you have some grievances, I'm still your guy, all right? And I love your grievances, so bring them, all right? And we'll work through those together. But I'm looking forward to Josh. He's going to help us immensely to multiply. And then the last thing, I want to spend just a moment in prayer. You can pop up this next image. This is a young family. His name is Jonathan Taylor. He is a pastor who is planting a church in Tarboro this morning. So as we're worshiping right now, First Love Fellowship is having their first Sunday. Some of you were on that journey with me 10 years ago. You know how that first Sunday went? Woo! God bless them. I pray they're getting it all done this morning. And so let's say a moment, just take a moment and pray for them together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for Pastor Taylor, his sweet young family. Lord, I pray that you would give him grace and mercy today, that the equipment would all work, that the worship team would be completely prepared, that everything would fall into place this morning. And what doesn't fall into place will be just a sweet moment, Lord, that you'll give them joy and energy and encouragement for ministry. And today, Lord, I pray that Pastor Jonathan preaches a powerful word and many people come to saving grace, saving faith in you, Lord Jesus. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so let's dig in now. We're going to be in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. And we're in this series that we've entitled, Jesus is Greater. Jesus is Greater because really that's what the whole book has been about and has going to continue to be about. And so I want to remind you of our key verse. It's in Hebrews chapter 1. Right away, the writer of Hebrews tells us his theme. He says, this shows that the Son, Jesus, is far greater than the angels, just as the name God gave him is greater than their names. So today we're going to talk about this idea of Jesus being a greater reward, a greater reward. We're in this chapter that a lot of people have called the Faith Hall of Fame. And you're going to see again this week, it's by faith, it's by faith, it's by faith. This week, it's by faith we can recognize we have a greater reward in Christ Jesus. Now, rewards are interesting. Most of us spend a lot of our lives chasing some sort of commendation, some sort of reward. Maybe it's financial, maybe it's something relational, maybe it's something honorable. And these aren't bad things. That's not my aim at all to denigrate those things at all. But in the end, they're a little bit lacking in eternal value. There's things through the years that I've accumulated and you've accumulated, certain rewards or medals or trophies. I've got some Little League trophies still at my house. Isn't that crazy? What is the point of that? I don't even know. Some of them are second place. They shouldn't even give second place trophies. I mean, just useless stuff I've got in my house. I've got picture after picture of middle school baseball teams and football teams. I don't remember our records. I can promise you this. I mostly rode the bench. That's what I did. But I got stuff. I got commendations. I've got diplomas hanging on my wall that I've realized over time I didn't learn a lot of the things I needed to know to do this job. Hallelujah. So I've got all that stuff. I spent some time in the Army and got a couple of things that stack up on my dress uniform. I got to admit, when I get with other guys, I go, my stack's too small. Makes me feel insignificant. I want one of them giant stacks, you know, with some other things like airborne and air assault, and I shot somebody. I mean, those are cool. Now, the last one's not that cool, but it's a cool badge. It is a cool badge. That's not a real badge, by the way, but being around a gunfight is a real badge. Anyway, but these rewards I've found that over time, they have a very small impact on me, if an impact they have at all. And so we live in this world, though, that constantly bombards us with this immediate kind of gratification, these fleeting kind of desires, these treasures, if you will, this status that's about rewards or power or some sort of medal. These are distractions at times. And they're not bad. Most of what I just listed, they're fine. But they should be a part of your journey towards something bigger, something eternal. And so these distractions can weigh us down at times, and they only last for a moment, and they don't satisfy. There's a tension like this in the Scriptures. We read about this some weeks ago where the disciples were arguing about who's the greatest in the kingdom, and Christ is really trying to show them, hey, this walk is more about the eternal reward. It's not about earthly rewards, that there's something greater on the other side that you should be aiming towards. This is the tension we're going to walk into this morning. This crazy tension where some of the saints of old received wonderful commendation and victory and promise, and some of them received incredible suffering. That's the balance of today. And yet the Bible describes them as having all been in a place where they're waiting on the great promise of Jesus and eternal life. They're all in the same boat, no matter if they're up or they're down. This is going to be encouraging to you today. It absolutely is, because some of you have walked in here and say, hey, you know what? Life's going pretty good. Like, things are going pretty well at home. Things are going pretty well at my job. You know, I see the Lord moving in my life. Good. You're going to hear the same thing that the people walking in today who have walked in a deep valley. All of you have a greater reward in Christ Jesus, no matter if it's mountain or valley. It's going to be a really encouraging and challenging word to you today, I pray. In the book of Hebrews, the author here encouraged the Jewish background believers that the saints of old were faithfully looking through worldly success, through suffering, at this greater reward that God promises. And we can do this too. We can look through what we're facing, good or bad, and see there's a greater reward in Christ Jesus. I believe the text will give us three clear ways to look into this greater reward in Christ Jesus. So let's dig in. We've got a handful of verses today. I pray this encourages you and speaks to you. Starting at verse 23, chapter 11, verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. You hear that verse, church? That's a big one. Verse 26, he considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to their reward. Now that is an amazing sentence. Verse 27, by faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land. But the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab, the prostitute, did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell you of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David, of Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins and sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, hear this church, all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. This is God's word, amen? Okay, that was a hesitant amen. I don't blame you. There's a lot there we got to unpack. I'd rather be part of the victories than the sawn in two. Wouldn't y'all agree? I was like, okay, this started well. It ended not so great. How do we faithfully look to our great reward in Christ? Number one, by treasuring Christ over worldly pleasures. Who do you treasure? Is it Christ or is it something of the world? This is a wild thing that this begins with when it's talking about Moses. Because there's some stuff here that almost feels like, how can this be true? How can this be? It says right away that by faith, Moses and his parents, in fact, were not afraid. Now, if you read the story, they seem somewhat fearful. And yet, in spite of that, they hung on to Moses and then they sent him down the Nile River. Faithfully, you know, they knew they were about to lose him, so they just trusted him to God. He floated down the river and found himself at the Pharaoh's camp, if you will, in the Pharaoh's care, the daughter of the Pharaoh. And yet, in spite of these things, if you go back and read this is in Exodus chapter 2, you'll see that it's just a snapshot, that God's interest in Moses' life is not to tell you a great deal about how things were in Egypt, but to tell you how swiftly Moses moves on from the pleasures of Egypt to being a shepherd of the Jews, a shepherd of the people of God. It is a handful of verses. He grows to full size, and yet the scriptures only give us like two verses about how that went. He grew up in Pharaoh's house. He had this luxury. This wild thing happens. Go back and read the story. His older sister follows him down the river, and then when he comes to the daughter of the Pharaoh, she comes running up and saying, "Hey, I've got somebody I know that can help you, like, nurse the child." And it was his mother. So guess who gets to nurse Moses? His very mother. And no one knows this is occurring other than them. God is behind the scenes. It says his parents weren't afraid. And then it says that in verse 25, and this is the transition point, that he chose rather to be mistreated than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. This verse really, in my opinion, captures so much of what it means to be a follower of Christ. That we make the decision on the journey that Jesus is worth it. That we make a decision on our life journey that what he has done on the cross for us is worthy of us putting aside pleasures of this world and saying, I know that he is more and that what he has in store for me is better. I know that in spite of the fact that things don't always come easy because I'm not doing them the way the world does them, in spite of that, I know Christ has got me. And what I'm going to see in this life is something better, something greater. That's really at the heart of what it means to be a follower of Christ. And then in verse 26, it says something that you and I should immediately read and go, wait, how? Verse 26, look at it again. It says he would rather be a part of the reproach of Christ. Now, I got a newsflash for you. Exodus, Jesus is not mentioned there. He's not. He's not mentioned there by name in the book of Exodus. So how is it that he suffers the reproach of Christ? Christ would be the name, the messianic name, the anointed one. This is telling us something that is true about Moses. He had an expectation of the Messiah. He had an expectation that there was a coming one who would save his people in a way he simply could not. He would see many miracles, the people of God, the parting of the Red Sea, all of these wonderful things in the wilderness, manna falling from the sky, incredible things of God. In spite of this, Moses knew one is coming who will actually save his people. What I'm doing is temporary. He had an awareness of this. We know that he had an awareness of this because Jesus says so. Look at John chapter 5, verse 46. It says, if you believe Moses, you would believe me for what? He wrote about me. Wait a minute, hold on. Where? What? Yeah, sure enough, he did. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15, it says, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. That man never came. Never came until Jesus. That one that would be like me, but better than me, would be like you, the brothers, but better than me, and you need to listen to him. This is similar to what John the Baptist says of Jesus. Very similar voice. I'm not even worthy to tie your shoes. Listen to this guy, the Messiah. And then it tells us in verse 27 that he wasn't afraid of the anger of the king. Sure, Moses was afraid in Exodus chapter 2 when he ventures out the first time. The first time it literally says Moses is afraid because he had just murdered an Egyptian man. This is a sidebar for some of you in the room. This has nothing to do with my overall concept today. But any time that the Lord speaks and calls you to something and you try to immediately take it into your own hands, you're often going to mess that up real bad. Moses felt impressed upon him that God was going to do something great in his life. He felt that, and yet he immediately jumps the gun and does something foolish and kills an Egyptian man who was beating some of the slaves, some of the Hebrew slaves. He felt his heart stir to do something about it, but his timing was wrong. Any of y'all ever had bad timing on God's calling? I have, a whole lot. And yet, God still uses him. Thank the Lord, he still uses people like you and me. That's a sidebar. But then it says in verse 27 that he wasn't afraid of the anger of the king. How's that possible? Well, the second time, when he comes back, he has the burning bush experience with God. He hears a lot about his mission. He complains. He whines. I can't do it. I can't do it. Finally, God says, fine, I'll send you Aaron to speak for you. And then it ends up, if you go read the story, Moses doesn't even need Aaron. Moses finally finds his power, his encouragement in the Lord. But read the story and you'll find out as the plagues continue in Egypt, Moses begins to feel not fear, but frustration and anger. In fact, the Bible says this plainly. By the final plague, it says he's angered at Pharaoh because Pharaoh won't listen. Because at the end of the day, I don't think Moses desired that these things would have to happen. But they did. It says he's not afraid of the king. Oh, he was not afraid when he left. He was furious when he left and ready to get out of there. And similar to the story of Abraham, who leaves Egypt with his wife and a lot of stuff, Moses and the people of God, they leave Egypt with all their stuff and the bones of Joseph and all this kind of cool stuff. And they roll out, and he's not afraid. He's seen God move. Imagine you'd be there for 10 plagues. You see frogs and locusts and the Passover. You see that stuff? He turned the river into blood. Oh, they weren't afraid anymore. They were encouraged. And then it says in verse 27, no, he wasn't angry. Instead, he was enduring as seeing him who is invisible. That's a weird sentence, y'all. I think the sense of that is that he had his eyes set on an invisible God. He'd already had the experience with God of the burning bush. He knew there was Yahweh, the God Almighty, who he had his eyes set on and was following him. This reminds me of the definition we gave a few weeks ago as we started chapter 11. It said in chapter 11, verse 1, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence, the conviction of things not seen. He had his eyes on something unseen, and they kept the Passover, it says. Now, remember, that all of this hinges around the fact that Moses said, I don't need the stuff of Egypt. I want to follow the Messiah, the anointed one, the Christ. I want to be about his mission. Yeah, he hesitates. Yeah, he struggles. There's some fear. But in the end, he chooses what now we've been called to choose as Moses. These are meant to be people to emulate, not because of their perfection, but because of their faith, that he treasured Christ over worldly pleasures. Similarly, God said this to Abraham. Genesis 15, we see, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram, for I am your shield and what? Your exceedingly great reward. Paul understood this too. He says in Philippians, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Give me Jesus, basically, is what God tells Abraham. He says, you got me. This is what Paul says. I don't need the stuff. I don't need the accolades. I don't need the medals. I don't need to stack this high. Give me Jesus. And nothing more and nothing less. That's all I need. Missionary Jim Elliot, I'm going to give you a couple of missionary stories today. I hope this helps you and encourages you. Jim Elliot was a famous missionary who died for his faith on the mission field. He wrote this once in his journal. This is a helpful thought. He says, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Jim Elliot and his fellow missionaries gave their lives in the Amazon rainforest of Ecuador. They were working with a unique tribe called the Aucas, and their sacrifice led to a revival in that very tribe. They were killed by that tribe. Him and his brothers, they were killed by these in the Amazon rainforest. And like Moses, he never got to see any of really what he was promised. And Moses doesn't get to go in the promised land. So many of these by-faithers here, they don't get to see it. In fact, the Bible tells us none of them really got to see the promise. The promise that we now know in Christ Jesus. But Jim Elliot and his fellow missionaries, they died for their faith. They're sharing and being a public witness there. And they never saw, hey, these people came to faith later. I'll give you an incredible another tidbit to that. The people who did get to see the Aucas come to faith, guess who they were? One of them was the wife of Jim Elliot, Elizabeth Elliot. This is an incredible woman. I would encourage ladies in the room, if you want someone to study, this woman decided to stay and minister to the people who killed their husband. That's an incredible. I don't fully even understand that. That's a spiritual, amazing thing that this person trusted. She wrote a book I read last year. I would encourage any of you in the room right now that are dealing with suffering and not understanding fully why it's happening, not fully understanding what God's up to, she wrote a book called Suffering is Never for Nothing. Suffering is never for nothing. It's outstanding. I'd recommend that to you. But anyway, God worked through this tribe and most of them came to faith. Can you identify one area in your life? Do this right now. Only you can do this, where you are chasing a fleeting pleasure, something that has no real or eternal value. Don't feel bad. As I really think about this, I know there's a few for me. And they're really silly little things. Like I think to some degree I'm chasing something that I would have what I might call like a Shangri-La in my backyard. All right, this is stupid, I know. Just follow me for a minute. But I've built the deck, you know. I have this plan for like a cooking area off to the side. I'm going to get a fire pit over here. I've already drawn this stuff up, y'all. Like, I've got it. I've written it. Like, okay, this is going to happen. And then I find myself thinking about it a lot. Like, I got to save a little bit here. It'd be nice to get out of debt so I could finally build my Shangri-La. But these are the kinds of things that I find myself chasing, sometimes with too much of my thought. Oh, if I could get that promotion. Oh, if I could just get her to like me. If she would just say yes. Oh, if I could just have, if we could have children. Oh, if, and these are not bad things. These are good things. But what if in all of these things I fail to treasure Jesus. Some financial idol, some unhealthy entertainment, some status. John Piper once said very well, he said, every sin flows from the failure to treasure the glory of God above all things. Every sin flows from the failure to treasure the glory of God above all things. So by faith, are you willing to take some deliberate action to devalue this temporary stuff so that you can value a relationship with Jesus? Here's the second way in which we seek this greater reward in Christ Jesus. Number two, by trusting Christ in the face of overwhelming obstacles. By trusting God in the face of overwhelming obstacles. Great news. Some of you have come in here today and what's in front of you looks impossible. I would commend to you the Old Testament because most of the stories are impossible stories. And much of the New Testament is similar to this, but when we trust in Christ, when we follow Him, sometimes things work out in very unexpected ways. Not always the ways you desired or you cooked up, but God's got a plan that's better than yours. By trusting in Christ in the overwhelming obstacles. This is where we are in verses 29 through 31. We see the people of God cross the Red Sea. This is an incredible event. The Bible says of them, they had faith to do it. I would agree with that. Any of you ever come up to a river before and seen it begin to part? I bet that's never happened, right? I bet it's never happened to you. And if it did, would you have the awareness to go, well, I think I can walk through there. I think it'll be okay. I'm just saying, that's crazy. We're talking about a large body of water here, too. I love one of the old cartoons. I think it's Prince of Egypt, maybe, where you can see like lightning flashing and there's like whales in the water. I'd like to think that's how it went. All right, that was pretty cool. But imagine walking through as on dry land that you have the awareness to go, okay, I think God did this. I mean, I think you would look at it and go, something crazy's happening. But then I'm going to walk through by faith. Why did it work? Hebrews tells us because of their faith. The reason that they were able to pass through on dry land and the reason the Egyptians were not is faith in God, faith in the Anointed One. And then we got, bam, story after story. The next one, this makes no sense, y'all. There's no reason you should walk around a wall for seven times blowing trumpets and it should fall down. That makes absolutely no sense. Now, some of you have children at home who are learning instruments and you know I've almost died a few times. All right, so you get it to some degree. Like if your kid ever decides to learn violin, I got news for you. That hurts. That hurts a lot. That one's tough. Trumpet, though, I bet is, boy, that's a loud instrument. I did saxophone in high school and early middle school. But, yeah, those first few months with that thing, I just sounded like a moose dying. Like, just, it's tough. So maybe their trumpet playing was really terrible. I don't know. I bet it was awesome. I bet they were getting down as they were going around this thing, and God does something miraculous. There's no science involved here. Do you understand this? This is a miraculous move of God. And the walls fell down. Why? Because by faith they did something silly. I don't like what God has told me to do, Jonathan. The call He's put on my life, it feels silly. Well, at least you didn't have to walk around a wall. This is probably going to work. At least I look foolish up here sometimes, but at least I see God moving, and they got to see it too. And then God wasn't done with His story here. I love that last week we had Sarah show up in the story. Sarah, who laughed at God when He made a promise, and yet she still makes the by faith story. Now we have a prostitute who doesn't just make this story, she makes the lineage of Jesus. How incredible. Some of you are like, man, I'm way too far gone. I'm way too messed up to be a part of this church thing. False. Because none of us are here because of our goodness. We're here because of His goodness. Do you understand this? He is that good and loves you in spite of you. Amen. And so we have Rahab the prostitute making an appearance here. And it is credit to her that she had faith. Why? If you go back and read this story, this is in Joshua chapter 2. She finds these spies. They come into her house and she tells them, I know, basically this is what she says, I'm paraphrasing, but I know that God is with you and your people. No one's given her a gospel message. No one's come in there to share faith. She says, I know that God is with you. So stay here. I'll protect you. And she sneaks him out of town. And then she holds a red scarlet thing down when they attack the city and her family are saved. This is faith. This is her saying, I know the God you serve. Look, faith, guys, faith isn't blind optimism. It's better than that. It's trusting in the person of Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 4, Paul writes, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. This verse is about remaining faithful in the circumstances. It's not about, hey, if I want to, I can go to be the quarterback for the Carolina Panthers. That's not what this verse is about. That's how it's widely misunderstood that way. It's actually about being able to, by faith, work through temptation and circumstance. Now, I want to share with you another famous missionary named Hudson Taylor. He founded this thing called the China Inland Mission many years ago. Here's what he famously said about obstacles. He says, there are three stages in any great work of God. I love this one, y'all. Three stages in any great work of God. Number one, first, it's impossible. Second, then it becomes difficult. And then third, it is done. This is how God works. You look at it and go, no way. Oh, it's looking hard. Oh, wait a minute, he did it. This is the way God works in our lives. When we walk with Christ Jesus, what starts to be impossible begins to be difficult and then becomes accomplished. I love his thought on this. Like Israel here in the Red Sea, the people of God, they saw these impossible moments. This is why the writer of Hebrews shares them, so that we remember God does impossible things. And by faith, we get to walk in them. So what's an overwhelming obstacle in your life right now? That you're tempted to rely on your own strength to try to conquer these things? Notice the stories here. These people didn't do anything right to make this happen. They did one thing. They just had faith in God. They weren't perfect people. They were incredibly messed up, just like you and me, made lots of mistakes, lots of sinfulness. But to their credit, they were faithful. Had faith in God. What overwhelming obstacle is in front of you right now that you think, man, if I do this, this, and this, I could probably get through this. Can I share just a piece of advice for you, receive it or not, today? If you want to push through, then it begins on your face in prayer. I love what John Owen once wrote, the famous Puritan. He said, what a man is on his knees in prayer, that he is and nothing more. The quality of your life is an indicator of the quality of your prayer life. The quality of your overcoming obstacles in Christ Jesus is based on the quality of your time spent on your face with the Lord Jesus. If you don't believe that, I bet you have not tried that. These people, by faith, walked on dry land and walked around walls. Some of you are facing incredible obstacles. Relational problems, stuff's broken, a financial woe, you're losing your job maybe, there's sickness, there's death, there's incredible obstacles. How big, how great is your view of Christ? Do you treasure him? Do you trust him? And here's the third, and I got enough time, I think. We'll see what happens. The third is by testifying of Christ in times of triumph and trial. I'd be fine if you just put the period after triumph, wouldn't you? Like, wouldn't that be great? I'll testify to Christ all day in triumph. And yet, I'll be honest with you, a lot of us struggle to testify of Christ in triumph. We actually, I would argue, sometimes it's harder to testify of Christ on the mountaintop. It's easier in the valley in some ways. Because you know when you're down there, you're like, there's no way out apart from him. Show up, God. But we get in a terrible way sometimes when we think, oh, we're doing pretty good. Maybe we had something to do with it. No, these people, the only thing they had to do with it was they walked by faith. The author now gives in these final verses, this final paragraph, just like a rapid fire. And these are meant to not just be made up things. It seems to me he's talking about specific things. So he says, hey, I don't have time. I don't have time to tell you about Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets. I don't have time to tell you about all this. Because why? Because that's most of the Old Testament, for goodness sakes. Yeah, you don't have time. But then he just throws some things at us. Verse 33, he says, they conquered kingdoms. He's talking about the judges there. He's talking about David there. He's talking about these many victories. We see these in the book of Judges in 2 Samuel 5. 33, he says, they enforced justice. Certainly, he's talking about the prophets, the judges, David and Samuel obtained promises. They had partial fulfillments. We see in verse 33, they stopped the mouths of lions. Now, those of you who grew up in Sunday school know what that one is. That one's Daniel. Daniel chapter 6 in the lion's den, it says that God shut their mouths. I didn't get that experience. That's a good one. I'd like that one. Well, no, I don't, actually. I'll be honest with you. I don't even want to. That'd be spooky, even if God does it. I don't want this one either, verse 34. They quenched the power of fire. Here's your other Sunday school one, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And that fourth man showed up. It was awesome. I don't want to do that either. I'm glad they did by faith. It says in verse 34, they were made strong out of weakness. This is talking about people like David, perhaps, other people that didn't look all that amazing on the outside but did incredible victories. Mighty men of war put armies to flight. Gideon does this. Judges 7. Barak does it. David does it. All these prophets were a part of these things. And then you get in verse 35 something that I had to remember. I have to ashamedly say it. I was like, what's this one about? The women received back their dead from resurrection, by resurrection. Well, this is prior. He's talking prior to Lazarus and Jesus. So who's he talking about? Well, there's a couple of stories that occur in the book of Kings. 1 Kings chapter 17, the widow of Zarephath's son is raised by Elijah. So if you didn't know this, there are resurrections in the Old Testament, okay? 1 Kings, and then his disciple, if you will, Elisha, also raises a Shunammite woman's son. So two sons are raised, and it says of them that they receive back their dead by resurrection. And then it goes on to say, and that they would receive a better life. Though some were tortured. So this is where it transitions. It's like, oh, I like this front part. Boy, this is great. You know, lions, mouths shut, fire can't quench. Woohoo! I want to be a part of that Christian journey. Some of you are like, that's not the one I got. Some of you got the back half, and yet all are commended by faith. I would argue the way you suffer is a greater indication. Tortured, refusing to accept release. Many commentators think this is about the Maccabean period, actually, where a lot of the Jews were martyred under Antiochus IV, the terrible Greek sub-emperor, if you will. And then it says they suffered mocking and flogging, chains and imprisonment. You can see this in a lot of their lives. Jeremiah, many of the prophets. Some were stoned, it says in verse 37. This is an incredible thing. Zechariah in 2 Chronicles chapter 24 is one of the men of God, one of the prophets of God. Zechariah is stoned to death in the temple court of the house of God. He comes prophesying, and one of the evil kings of Israel has him stoned to death at church. You don't go home going that day. You don't go home from service that day going, well, that service was lit. You say, I ain't going back. That was tough. It says somebody was sawn in two. This isn't in Scripture, but Jewish tradition says, believe it or not, that the prophet Isaiah was sawn in two by King Manasseh. The one we call the prince of the prophets, if you will, sees Hezekiah, sees King Josiah as a faithful prophet to the people of God. And yet in his last days, it would seem, based on tradition, was sawn in half. Many articles say by a wooden saw. Tough. Verse 37, many were killed by the sword. We see this. Many prophets slain by wicked kings, 1 Kings chapter 19. So just boom, boom, boom. It's telling us about these men of old who both saw great things and saw terrible suffering, and all were commended by their faith. Some wore sheep skins and were destitute and afflicted. Elijah's this way. John the Baptist is this way. Many of the prophets of old. And then in verse 38, it gives a summarization, and the world was not worthy of them. The world was not worthy of these people that did wonderful things and had terrible suffering. The world was not worthy. In verse 39 then, all did these things but did not receive what was promised. Now here, church, let me just spend a moment on this final verse because it's very important to you and me. Verse 40, not only is it weird sounding, but it's super important. I'll read it again for you. It says, since God had providing something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Who is the us here? I got great news for you. We're part of the us. You know how I know we're part of the us? Because he's saying the better something that is to come, the rest of the saints of old have got to wait for it. What he means when he says they should not be made perfect, the Greek word there is teleos, which means complete or ended. He's basically saying, hey, saints of old, guess what? You've got to wait. I'm not finished with you until I bring all that I desire unto salvation. We're part of the us then. And we have something better too. We see it more clearly than they did. Because guess what we have? We have the full gospel of Jesus Christ. That the Son of God, who they longed for, has come, has died on the cross for our sake, has risen from the grave. These things have already occurred. Now we have hope in something to come that we have a little bit of a clearer picture of. This is incredible. So God is not... He's not delaying, as some might think he'd be delaying. He's got a specific time in mind to which he will bring things to a conclusion. And what he's saying to you and I, and also what he's saying to these wonderful people of old, wait, I'm coming when I'm coming. I got something better. I'm going to save them. I'm as many as I can save. He's going to bring this full body of believers to completion. God causes all things to work together for the good of his people according to his purposes. This is what it says in Romans chapter 8. We know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. This is such a beautiful image here as this chapter concludes. I'm telling you all these things that these people did by faith in order to get to the us, where I remind you, hey, for all the cool stuff back there, what you and I have is better. It's better. Wow. Why? Because they didn't see the incredible mercy of God on display for the world to see. They didn't. They could picture it. Maybe even God told them about it. We know it. We can receive it. We can be free from our brokenness by the blood of Christ. In fact, I would say this final image points to Jesus better than maybe anything else of today's text. Because what we see from Christ on the cross is both of these truths, the trial and the triumph. I want to remind you of just how this looked. This began with Christ Jesus saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? That in that moment, he felt the sin of mankind impressed upon himself and felt distance from the God the Father for the first time. Something he had never experienced, and he did it for us because now our iniquities have been poured out on him so that we might become his righteousness. That's what the writer of Corinthians says. So he experiences, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then how does it finish? It finishes with the words, it is finished. So we see the trial and the triumph of the Savior on the picture of the cross. And now we get to say along with Christ Jesus, it is finished. What is finished? Our guilt, our eternal destination apart from God, it is dealt with because he has paid for it. Our fear of death. Oh, yeah, a last day is coming, and there's something there that's fearful, I guess. But in the end, we know what's on the other side. Christ Jesus, who is preparing a place for us. Where is Christ calling you to testify today? This is what the men of old, the women of old did. They testified of the Anointed One in triumph and in trial. I pray for you today that your testimony is loud. Loud not only in the triumph, but also in the trial. I'm confident of this now. I've said this to some people recently. I've been struggling some on this 10-year journey as a church planter pastor. There have been moments in my journey where I really didn't know if I was doing a good job, where I really wasn't sure if I was doing what God called me to. I bet a lot of you have experienced that in your life. And some like, especially those post-COVID years where we were struggling to grow. A lot of you were with us during that season and you remained faithful, but we didn't see a lot of growth in that time, and we had 1 year in there. I can't remember which one of those years, 22 maybe. We only baptized like one person that year. We didn't see a lot of professions of faith. And that doesn't mean that you guys weren't growing, but that was hard for me to see. And so I struggled. Lord, can I do something else? I'm not joking when I tell you, there was probably well over 100 times that I asked the Lord, hey, can I do something else? And he said, nothing. He didn't even say no. He just said nothing. It's like, okay, well, I'm not going to move on until you say something. And that's about the only thing I did right in that season was I just, until you speak, I'm not going to go anywhere. But what I found, the reason I'm telling you this story is my belief is the reason I went through that season is so that now when I look at this and when I look at you and when I look at, we've had, I think, 16 baptisms this year. Praise God. You know who did that? Not me. Not me. I don't know if that guy 10 years ago would be able to say that faithfully. That prideful, arrogant 30-year-old, he needed to die. It hurt a lot. God did that for me. That sometimes the valleys are totally necessary so that at the end of those, you will say, look what God did. Look around you. You know what I know? I didn't do this. I couldn't. Anything going right over here at Eastgate Rocky Mount? That's the Lord. Praise him for it. I can say that faithfully. I'm not even lying. I'm not even like, I'm not having to stretch. I know faithfully it's true. So let your testimony then be loud through the trials and loud through the triumphs. Yes, we're seeing an incredible work of God here at our church. I know God did it. And guess what else? He did the trials too. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for those. The saints of Hebrews chapter 11 remind us that faith always looks beyond this life to something greater. I pray for you this week, would you treasure Christ above worldly pleasures? Treasure him. Trust him in the face of some incredible obstacles, and some of you are facing some big ones. Trust the Lord. Be on your face in prayer. Spend time with him, asking him, devoting to him, saying, Lord, walk me through this. By faith, and then testifying as God takes you from valley to hill. This is the Christian life, y'all, if you're signing up for this. I have great news, though. This is just life. Christian or non-Christian, there's death, there's promotions, there's jobs lost, there's sickness. This is life. Guess what Christianity, guess what walking with Christ does for me? Gives me meaning in it all. I have a purpose in it. Let's spend some time now, church, in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are, first of all, a great God who loves us, who is merciful to us, who is gracious. All of these things point to verse 40 where it says, God, that you had something better for us. Thank you for that. That all of the stories of old point us to the cross of Christ, and the cross of Christ points us to eternal life. We haven't experienced that yet, but we know it's coming. I'm praying for your people, Lord, that they would be encouraged by this message today, that if they're facing great obstacles, God, you are there. You are walking beside them. You are before them. You are beside them. You are behind them. You are an incredible guide. You are our shield, our defender. God, I pray you would just let your presence be known to those people this week that are walking through trial. Let them see your moves. Let them hear your voice. Let them know that you are with them. Begin to open doors and shut other ones, Lord. Let it be plain to your people. God, help us to treasure you over the worldly things. Lord, I'm going to pray boldly for myself and for your people. I pray that the things of this world would grow strangely dim in comparison to your love and your mercy and your wonder. That the things we thought, hey, this will be enough, this will make me happy, this will make me finally feel like I'm accomplished, I'm successful, that those things will become so petty to us in comparison to knowing you, pursuing you, time spent in your word and in prayer. Lord, bring that time to life. Would you show up in your richness and your fullness in those moments with us? And then, Lord, I pray, help us to testify. as you bring us through valleys, that we would say, I know God is good. Yeah, I'm facing this and this, but I know he's up to something, and he's about to teach me something I need to know. He's preparing me for something coming. And in the mountains, we would say, hey, look what God's done. I didn't do it. I'm not enough. He's more than enough. God, help your people to testify. Lord, I recognize someone has come in this place today. I don't know if they were dragged in the room. I don't know for what reason they're here, but God, I'm prayerful that they heard you today, that the gospel was clear, they could understand it, and that, God, I pray your Holy Spirit is moving them to action. Friend, if that's you today, you feel the Lord stirring you to make a decision of faith, don't wait. Now is the right time. Would you pray with me a simple prayer of confession and receive salvation in Jesus Christ? Here's what we believe, Romans chapter 10. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. We believe that as a church. Now, there's a lot more to that, but that's where salvation begins. If that's you today, my friend, would you simply pray with me this? Jesus, I believe today that you are Lord of my life. You are King. You are in charge. Lord Jesus, I believe that you died on the cross for my sin, my guilt, my shame, my brokenness, my misdeeds. I lay them now at the foot of the cross, knowing that Jesus, you have already paid for them. And I believe, God, that you raised Christ Jesus from the dead. And these truths give me great hope, not only of the promises to come, but also of a life of real and true purpose. Dear friend, if you prayed that prayer with me just now, welcome to the family of God. We're very thankful for you today. We're encouraged by you. We want to be a part of the path that God has now put you on. And we're praying right alongside you the same kinds of things. Lord, help us to testify of your goodness. Help us to treasure you above all things. Lord, help us to trust you in spite of what's coming. Lord, we long for you. Would you let us meet with you this week? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.